In our singing as well as in our scripture reading, we have seen the word or sung the word hallelujah so many times this morning. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. It's certainly, as we read Revelation and we see them singing the same thing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. But even more us. Praise be to God because we were the helpless and the vile. Because instead of being at the supper of God, which is to come, and having the birds eat the flesh, now we are blessed because we're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That is worth singing about. That is worth praising God about. As we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, as we contemplate our salvation and what Christ did for us, there is an aspect of the gospel that we need to really think about and take heart. And that is the doctrine of the resurrection. The title of the sermon is Resurrection is of First Importance. First Importance. This is non-negotiable. This is a deal breaker. In other words, if you are to be a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ, you must understand, you must believe in the doctrine of resurrection. And that might seem at first glance to be rather obvious. Well, it is Easter morning after all. On some level, we have to believe in resurrection. But do we believe in the power of resurrection? You see, Mary and Martha believed in the doctrine of the resurrection. Someday in the future, when I've been dead in the grave, maybe 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, whenever the Lord comes back, there'll be some resurrection there for me to consider, to believe upon. But that same power that raised Christ from the grave is the very same power that raised Lazarus out of the grave in that moment when Christ said, Lazarus, come out. That is the God that we serve. It's not some far off thing. God is powerful to raise the dead right now. He can do it. That is the God we serve. And it's that resurrection power that we need to think about and remember that it is of first importance. It is the gospel. It is at the heart of the message of salvation, of the message of hope. And so as we read these 22 verses that open chapter 15, let us be reminded that the resurrection of power, the power of resurrection that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that saves us from death, and the same power that will raise us from the dead in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, then so you believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Father, with your word before us, we are humbled to be in your presence, to be worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who gave himself on the cross for us, the one who descended into the grave for 3 days, and the one who was raised to life to bring life to his people. We are so grateful for your Son, Jesus. And we honor him. We ask, Lord, that you will take your word and impress upon our hearts the truth, the majesty, the glory of your gospel, and at the center of it, the doctrine of resurrection. And Lord, we pray that it would motivate us to be about sharing the gospel with our friends and our family, those who are without hope. I pray, Lord, that you would put upon us the charge to share our faith, especially on a day like today. We thank you for your word, and we pray in your name. Amen. The gospel is of first importance. The doctrine of resurrection is of first importance, and we need to remember it. Those are the three areas in how I'm going to break up this text. The gospel is of first importance. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his appearing to his people is of first importance. The doctrine of resurrection is of first importance. What are the implications of denying that doctrine? And third, we must remember it. We need to recall it to mind. That it is fact, reality, and that we need to hold fast to it. So first, the gospel is of first importance. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. I, Paul, deliver to you what I have received. This is the nature of the gospel. We don't make it up. We received it. God has given it to us and passed it down. How? Through the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is how God reveals to us his truth and his gospel. Clearly stated for us is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But also, not to be missed, is the reason. The reason is that Christ died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. So this is the gospel as plain and basic as it gets. Because of our sins, because of the fall in creation, because we have sinned against our Maker, and our offense is against an eternal being, therefore our punishment is of no minor consequence. The wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but also spiritual death. The Bible calls this the second death. It is an eternal condemnation. It is the lake of fire, the flames of which Jesus says are unquenchable. This is where the beast and the false prophet, death and Hades and Satan himself is thrown into. We saw that in our reading in Revelation. But it is also the place where all those whose names are not found in the book of life are also sent. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And so the gospel message has to begin here. Without Jesus, without the grace of God, we are all doomed. Why? Because of our sins. God has revealed his nature, his holiness, in giving the Ten Commandments, which upon closer examination reveals how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We are totally depraved. Not that we are as evil as we could possibly be, but that there is no area of our lives where we have not been tainted with sin. Our physical bodies are affected by sin. Disease, weakness, pain, age. It affects our bodies. Most of us could testify to that, right? Our minds are affected. We have faulty thinking, faulty memories, faulty logic. Just think how quick we are to pass judgments on others. And yet we come up with all kinds of excuses to exempt ourselves from the same judgment. Our hearts are affected. We have unhealthy passions and desires. We are broken spiritually. Because of our sins, we've been separated from right relationship with God, our Maker. He's not our Father. He's not the Father of everyone in the saving sense. But due to our sinful state, we are at war with God. We're at enmity. We're called children of wrath, not children of God. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is our universal condition. We are sinners, through and through, sinners. And so that's the bad news. It's what we need to know about ourselves before we can appreciate the good news. And praise God, Ephesians 2 doesn't end there. But verse 4 keeps going. But God. Not but you. Not but your friend. Not but your parents. Not but your church. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's grace. It's mercy. It's kindness. we don't get to boast, except to boast in God. This is what God did on our behalf, on behalf of all those who would come to Him, who would respond in repentance and faith. He sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through faith, through His sacrifice. And God did this. And He gets all the glory. So great is His love and mercy. How can we who have been blessed in Christ by such amazing grace ever think that we deserve any credit for the redemption Jesus accomplished for His people at the cross? You see, He went to Calvary, not me. He took my place on that cross. It was His hands and His feet which were pierced, not mine. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. Do you see that? The transgressions, that was me. The iniquities, those are mine. The chastisement should be me, not Him. And that's what He did. And because of that, we get peace. We get healing. We deserve hell. But thank God for His mercy. Psalm 65 says, "Praise is due to You, O God in Zion. And to You shall vows be performed. O You who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against Me, You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one You choose and bring near to dwell in Your courts." Blessed is the one You choose to bring near to dwell in Your courts. Blessed is the one You choose to bring near to dwell in Your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house, the holiness of Your temple. By awesome deeds, You answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The gospel is of first importance. The resurrection of Jesus is particularly fundamental and essential to the gospel, that Paul now moves to provide evidence. Besides the Gentiles, there were sects in Judaism which did not believe in resurrection. They were the Sadducees. And obviously, Paul is dealing now with unbelief in the Corinthian church. Jesus really died. The Romans made sure of that. No one survived crucifixion. He was buried. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body, and he buried Jesus in the tomb. And a great stone sealed it. Jesus had prophesied, referred to His coming resurrection in Matthew 12:40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In John chapter 2, the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will You raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The disciples remembered later, after he had died, after he had been resurrected. But the chief priests and the Pharisees were well aware of the threat to their power and position. They knew what Jesus had said, and they were worried that the disciples were going to remove Jesus from the tomb and claim that he had risen. And so they asked Pilate to guard the tomb, Matthew 27. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. But the disciples weren't on this page. They remembered later. And yet, despite these feeble attempts, on the third day, Jesus did rise from the dead. The stone was rolled away. He did come back to physical life. And Jesus physically appeared to many following his resurrection. The Gospels record the women were the first to see him. That's not usually the eyewitness that you want in court at that time. The testimony of a woman was not considered valid. Yet it was the women who were the first to see him. Then, as Paul lists in our text, Cephas, or Peter, the other apostles, and then even 500 others, some who were still alive as of this writing. In other words, they're still alive. You can go ask them. You can verify. They're eyewitnesses. This is eyewitness testimony, evidence which cannot be denied. And then Paul adds his own name to the list. Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, when he was en route to continue persecuting the church. Paul was not a Jesus fanboy when Jesus appeared to him. In fact, we're told Paul lost his physical sight, but he had his spiritual eyes opened to the grace of God. He became a believer, a follower of Jesus from that moment on. He calls himself the least of apostles because he persecuted the church. But he recognized that it was the grace of God that was working in his lives, as well as the lives of all the other apostles, so that whoever preached the gospel was not the issue. It was the gospel itself, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So the resurrection is a vital aspect of the gospel. Without the resurrection of Jesus, you do not have the gospel. And so when we preach the gospel, we proclaim that Jesus is alive, raised from the dead. And so Paul asks a question in verse 12, which gets to the heart of the matter. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you say that? How can you think that? If you profess to be a Christian, a believer, you must believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. You must believe there is life after death. It is a necessary an essential doctrine. So Paul is dealing with some here who are either they stop believing this truth, or maybe they're doubting. Maybe they're even having doubts as they undergo persecution, like John the Baptist did when he had to deal with his own doubts. Maybe you're here this morning and you have doubts about your faith, or doubts as to what happens after death. Many times it's at funerals when folks are confronted with the brevity of life, the inevitability of death. Death comes for us all. Unless Jesus returns while we're on this earth, each one of us will pass away. Each one of us will draw our last and final breath. And we will be laid to rest. So for any who are doubting, rejecting the doctrine of resurrection, Paul now is going to take the skeptic here to the logical end of this thinking. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is not alive. He's dead. And if he is dead, then the gospel message they have been preaching is in vain. It's useless. It's been a waste of time. The sermons are vain. And then so follows your belief. Your faith is in vain. There is no faith. It's only make-believe, pretending. He restates this case in verse 16. If the dead are not raised, then Jesus has not been raised, because Jesus really, truly died a physical death. If he is not raised, his body is still, or should still be, in the grave, decaying over these past 2,000 years. And if that's not bad enough, then the apostles and all who preach the gospel are liars. That's verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. All these logical implications from denial of the doctrine of resurrection, they're bad enough, but it gets worse. You see, the ultimate horror of denying the resurrection is that without this doctrine being a part of the gospel, we would be left without hope. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and here's the end, you are still in your sins. We talked about the bad news at the beginning. That's where you're at. Condemnation. No hope, no salvation. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is where we're at. If Christ did not raise, We're still in our sins. The gospel says that Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, that his blood atoned for those sins. No other blood, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, that's not going to work. They don't atone for the sins. Only his sacrifice was sufficient to propitiate the wrath of God, to satisfy the wrath of God against our sins. Only the Lamb of God, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, only his blood could accomplish this feat. But if Jesus remained in the grave, then it means that God the Father did not accept his sacrifice. Which means that all who had come before in faith, who had placed their faith in Jesus, they are without hope. Verse 18, those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if they perish, then what hope is left for us in this present age? Verse 19, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without the resurrection, there is no hope in anyone else. There is no salvation in anyone else. There is no other Messiah. There is no other anointed one of God. Without Jesus, we are hopeless and doomed. Well, after contemplating that terrible exercise, Paul doesn't leave them to linger on that. He tells them plainly in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The but I referred to earlier in Ephesians, here's another one. Circle this. This is good. Good news. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In other words, the crazy thought experiment that we just walked through, that's not real. The truth, the reality, the fact is Jesus has been raised. He is risen. He is alive. And we're told that he is the first fruits of all those who've died in the faith, including all the heroes of the faith that we read of in chapter 11 of Hebrews. All the believers who had come before in the Old Testament, who had put their faith, and all who had believed during the intertestamental period, between when the last book was written in the Old Testament and when Christ appeared on the scene. And all those who put their faith in Jesus when he ministered on earth. And in fact, everyone who has lived and put their faith in Christ since he resurrected. He is the first fruits. The rest of us will follow. And it is a fact. And here's the thing about facts. Facts are true regardless of whether you believe it or not. People can sincerely believe in something and be utterly wrong. Christianity is the only religion which says its Savior was the God-man. God himself incarnated, who died a physical death and was raised to life 3 days later, in order that they would have their sins forgiven, that they would be justified before God, they would be saved from hell. No other religion makes this claim. There is no hope to be found in anyone else. That's what Acts 4:12 says. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The truth of the matter is Jesus is risen from the dead. And another truth is the hope of our resurrection in Christ. Verses 21 to 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the gospel hope that we hold to as Christians. For as in Adam all died, when Adam sinned, all of his posterity fell into that sin. And each one of us has been sinning ever since we drew our first breath. And so we are all born under the curse of sin. In Adam, all die. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. He was banished from the garden, from enjoying being in the holy presence of God and communing with God and partaking of the tree of life. And the way back there is guarded. It's impossible to achieve on our own. You see, we can only enter back into this garden, into paradise. We can only be accepted into the holy presence of God through the resurrection of Christ. Through the resurrection from the dead. And that's what Jesus secured for us by his death and by his resurrection. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Does that mean the whole world is going to be saved? That every single person on the planet is going to be saved? No. Why? Because it says, in Christ. In Christ. You have to be saved. You have to believe. You have to repent of your sins. That's what it means to be in Christ, to be united to Christ. And so because Jesus is alive, then we too will be made alive because of Christ. And so, when we say, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we say, the wages of sin is death, it's the bad news. But the rest of that verse in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's good news. Yet another but to circle and highlight and underline and memorize. Our only hope for life after death is only to be found in Jesus. Well, the Church of Corinth needed to be reminded of this. And guess what? You here this morning need to be reminded of this. Sunday by Sunday, we preach the gospel, we pray the gospel, we sing the gospel, and we do so because we must continually be reminded of the gospel message of grace. Why? Is it that we're forgetful? Possibly. Is it that we are too busy? And possibly. It's because you and I need this grace. Week by week, day by day. Lamentations 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mercies are new for us each day. And we need them. We continue to need his grace. Because it is easy for us, for our thoughts to drift from God. To be worried and anxious about our life now. to forget how truly great our God is, to neglect such a great salvation. We do think wrongly. We do make poor decisions. We are unfaithful, acting at times as we're faithless. And so may God have mercy on us. The Bible says, though we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. And so we must continually be reminded to hold fast to our faith, especially during trials and hardships and persecutions. And so Paul lays this out for us at the beginning of our text in verses 1 to 2. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. But this is not works righteousness. This doesn't mean you have to keep working. It means you have to hold fast. Those who hold fast to the Word of God, to His promises, will persevere to the end. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day He returns. If you don't hold fast to the faith, then you are one who has believed in vain. You are one who's not. Put your faith and trust in Christ. You might have come to church every single day. You might have repeated a prayer. You might have even got baptized and dunked. But if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ alone, it was done in vain. And so, brothers and sisters, just as Paul is reminding you here, be reminded and hold fast. Jesus died, was buried, is raised, He was resurrected to life. And because He lives, we also live. John 6:57, the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Well, this is quite a bit for us to think about on this Easter morning, often called Resurrection Sunday. And if you're here and you do not know, or you're having those doubts, you've heard the gospel one more time, I beg of you, respond in repentance and faith. And now that you know, resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. Make sure you tell people about it. Tell them, I know what happens after death. There is life after death. I know it to be true. Why? Because Jesus is alive. But life after death is only found in Him. There's no other way. There's no other way. God sent His Son to save the world, that all who believe upon Him will be saved. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word this morning, and Lord, we appreciate, even as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote to the church regarding the basics of the gospel, to remind them of the basics of the gospel. Heavenly Father, may we not grow to be proud and arrogant to think that we could get beyond the basics, to think that the basics are no longer important. Lord, help us to share our faith and to declare that you indeed are alive, that you defeated death, because you live, we live. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your kindness, your love that you show to us as your people. We pray for your grace, your mercies that we need anew each day. And so I pray, Lord, that you will be with your people this day and always. In your name we pray. Amen.